Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I've often thought of this. I look at my granddaughter and I have no idea what she's thinking except for when she cries. And then there's only a couple of options. And I've watched little children at their, a few months old to 9 months old, and you have no idea what they're thinking, really, because they can't express themselves. And then one day they wake up, and they express no and why and everything else. But then when they become an adult, they begin to understand it, and there's a lot of questions they had that they don't have anymore. And one day we're going to wake in the presence of Jesus and all of this mess. We're not even going to care. We're going to be just like him. Welcome to the house of the Lord. The youth can be dismissed. The rest of you may be seated if you would like. Thank you for being faithful to the house of God. And tonight, we're going to start a series of lessons. And this series of lessons actually has three lessons in it. And as we begin to explore this series of lessons, I hope it's something that will help you. And has anybody ever felt like they've been lied to? Okay, has anybody ever lied? I'm looking, I'm waiting. Yeah, all of us somewhere in our life. Thank you, even Brother Julio in the hallway. So I know those guys hear me out there. Be quiet out there, guys. So we do have struggles in our life with honesty at times. And so what we're going to talk about this series is Secrets of the Heart. And lesson number one is about being honest with yourself. Can you be honest with yourself? In the office tonight, my granddaughters come in usually before church, and Brooke many times will say, what you teaching on? What you preaching on, Papa? And I'll tell her my subject matter, and week after week after week, she says, you need to preach on good always wins and evil always loses. Good always wins and evil always loses. So tonight she said, what are you teaching on, Papa? And I said, good always wins and evil always loses. And she said, really? I said, no, actually I'm teaching on being honest with yourself. And she said, you weren't. So even children understand this concept, is that others know when we're not being honest with ourselves. It's like the 60-year-old woman that wants to look like she's 30, or the 60-year-old guy that wants to do the same. And it's like, dude, really? Skinny jeans on a fat guy? That just doesn't work. You know? It's like, okay, you get where I'm going, right? So when we're talking about being honest with ourselves, it's being able not just to look into the Word of God, but look into the mirror and look into our culture and look at those around us and our interactions and our relationships with our fellow man and say, I can be honest with myself. Because the only way that we're going to move forward is if we are honest with ourselves. And the key scripture in our lesson tonight is found in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 22, and we're going to come back to it and land at it toward the end of our lesson. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So he's talking about approaching God. He's reflecting the theme of Hebrews as something better. And he compares Old Testament with New Testament, Old Testament with New Testament. And he's talking about offering the sacrifice and the blood sacrifice, but he says we can come to him with a true heart or a pure heart or an honest heart. Aren't you glad you can be honest with Jesus? It's just wonderful to just be honest. And there are people in our life, and I'm going to use a term we can be more honest with, or maybe more transparent with, than others. And people will say, how you doing? I'm having a tough day. Do you want to tell me about it? No, I don't. You don't need the details, because everybody else will have them. But there are safe people that we can tell those details to, and they will help us, and they will strengthen us. So as we begin to explore this passage of Scripture and these understandings, there are three steps of honesty, or three levels of honesty that we can have in our life. And they're basically stair steps. You start at the bottom and you work your way to the top, but you have to go to the first step to go to the second. We're not jumping steps. We're not kids, we're adults. We're going from one to the next. And we all know what happens when we miss the last step going down, because we're old people. Young people don't have a problem with, or older people, sorry. Young people don't have a problem with that. But we're not going to climb the ladder without reaching every rung. The first step of honesty is honest with yourself. Look at yourself and say, are you honest with yourself? Am I honest with myself? Am I honest with myself? You know, getting out of every problem, solving and finding a solution to every dilemma starts with being honest with ourselves. The second step of honesty is honest with others. And the final step of honesty is honesty with God. And so we're going to explore each one of these in a separate lesson, but again, reminding you that we're not really going to be able to be honest with God unless we're honest with others. And how can we be honest with others if we can't even be honest with ourselves? If I can't look myself in the mirror and say, you blew it, Bob, why should I think that I could be honest with others about who I am or who they are? And so this is about introspection. This is about looking inside. So be honest with yourself, just like Uncle Sam wants you, right? So be honest with yourself. And so if we can be willing enough and transparent enough and vulnerable enough to be honest with ourselves, we can make progress in areas that we haven't made progress in a long time. We can move to the next level in our relationship with humankind and with God. We maybe even can do better in our employment situation or in our academics because we're being honest with ourselves. It's, you know, we live in such a plastic world. I think somebody counted there's 13 genders now. Or they say there is. But God created male and female. Let's be honest. There's male and female. You're one or the other. You're not both or either. And I didn't read the article, but I saw something on the news just the other day, and I just breezed through it because I got caught up in something else, and it says demonic gender-neutral clothing that they're producing for kids now, so your kid can just decide who they want to be when they get older, or they can be nothing. But in honesty, you're either a male or a female. So there's base things like that. We're either lost or saved. We're either a Christian following Christ or we're not a Christian. And we look at ourselves. We remember a few years ago when there was a lady in Spokane, and she was the head of the chapter of the NAACP, and she was claiming to be African American. Until her parents ratted her out and said, no, she's not African American. Her dad is Anglo-Saxon and her mom is Anglo-Saxon. And she said, but I identify as. And so we live in a world where we can pretend to be something we are not. Has anybody ever noticed that recently? We tend to be honest when we're lying. We can pretend to be strong when we're weak. And some of that plays into our, and I'm not preaching against this, but, I would preach against the mindset and the attitudes of Hollywood, you know, and people are saying, man, they outed me in Hollywood, shock. I'm a conservative and they outed me in Hollywood. Or I'm a Christian and they won't let me work in Hollywood. But we can get involved. Anybody ever gotten so into a game that that's who you were? I remember when I was a kid, I was Batman and Robin. Anybody ever pay Batman and Robin? Okay. No girls are going to own that, huh? What's that? Cops and robbers, okay. Cowboys and Indians. Captain America, whatever. And I got so into Batman that I could fly. What are you laughing at? You're just jealous. And I put on my cape and I climb the tree and I jump onto the top of the house and I jump off the house and I'd fly for 12 feet. Maybe 14 by the time I jumped out. And so I would take this imaginary trip. My brother, he liked to be an astronaut, and he'd create his own spacesuit, and he was going to the moon and to Mars and to Pluto. And unfortunately, he's found out now Pluto's not a planet, so he couldn't have gone there. But, you know, we pretend to be all kinds of things when we're children. But as we become adolescents and then adults, we realize that we really aren't Superman, and we can play cowboys and Indians, but that is just a game. It's about being honest with ourselves. The first person that I want to talk about is Cain. Cain and Abel were the brothers that are mentioned early on in the Bible that were the offspring of Adam and Eve. And there came a time where both Cain and Abel brought sacrifices to God. And what did God say about Abel's sacrifice? Huh? Good, I'll take it. What did he say about Cain's? No good. So, what did Cain do? He got jealous. And what did that jealousy do? It ended up in murder. So we know that there's a progression or a digression, we could call it. And usually sin doesn't start with just, oh, you know, somebody cut me off and I murdered them immediately. Of course, there could be rage in your heart and it's there all the time. But it was a process. And even God had come to him and God had said, you better be careful or sin lies at the door. You need to get rid of your anger. So God is trying to ratchet it down. He's trying to tone it down. He's trying to get him to back away. And eventually we know that, as you said, Cain murdered his brother Abel because he was jealous. Because Cain said, oh, he's accepted. I'm not. If I get rid of him, then the barrier to my acceptance is gone. This is kind of like the attitude that sometimes we can have a tendency as a person to portray, is that the boss chews us out or corrects us and says, that's wrong, and you'll say, well, he did this. Now, we got away with that maybe as kids, but usually on the job, that wears pretty thin, doesn't it? It doesn't matter if you did it, they did it wrong, you did it wrong too, and you need to stop it. And so his mind just kind of twisted because he wasn't being honest with himself. He wasn't offering the proper kind of sacrifice. And I see this in my world, and I see this in people that walk away from the church or from God, is oftentimes, most of the time, people don't leave church because they don't believe in God. They leave church because they have relational problems. And they get bitter eventually. There's a problem, and then it doesn't get righted, and then they have unforgiveness in their heart, and it goes down to hatred and bitterness and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, they're so far from God, they don't even know how they got there. So, but God knows the honest truth. He knows where Cain's brother is. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? So he lies and then he justifies his lies. And he says, you never told me to take care of my brother. Or am I my brother's keeper? So once we're dishonest, where does this dishonesty stop? I had this discussion with somebody recently, and they were saying that they got tired of lying, and they're glad they don't lie anymore, because I am too, because you have to have a good memory. And Mark Twain said, a liar has to have a better memory than a person that tells the truth. Why? You got to remember how you told the lie, right? You don't have to just go in the Rolodex to the incident and tell the incident, but no, did I tell him left or right? No, and that's why we have cross-examination in the courts, is to cross-examine people and see if they're really telling the truth. So he asked, am I my brother's keeper? And God answers, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto thee, me, from the ground. So God says, I know where he is, and he's in the dirt. You buried your problem. Rather than being honest with yourself, you tried to cover up the testimony against your failure. That's a human malady, isn't it? Oh, man, that's, you know, all I had to do was get stretchy pants. I mean, then I knew I wasn't gaining weight, right? What are you laughing at out there? I know. But, you know, it's funny. There's a shop somebody I know very well goes to, and I'm not supposed to talk about that somebody in church, so I'm not. Okay, any of you ladies ever been to Chico's clothing store? Any of you? Well, oh, you have to buy it, yeah. Because it's a nice clothing store. It's an upscale clothing store. My wife will only buy something there. They have an outlet or two. And you go in there, and guess what sizes things are? 0, 00, 1, 2, 3, 4. But the 4 in theirs is like a 12 at JCPenney. Because they're, I don't know, maybe these ladies with more money than sense just want to pretend they still wear a 4. Huh? And so they've adjusted their size scale to something that is appealing. So now some of you are going to go in there and look and see if it really is true. But it's the truth. So here he's saying, your brother's blood's calling. That's not about me. That's not about me. But what is very interesting to me is this is what Cain's heart was like. God gives him a chance, and God speaks to him, but he rejects the word of God. That's where the problem started. And I want us to see, we're going to look at this stair step about 3 times in our lesson tonight in comparison to this man, another illustration, and us. And so he says, so God talks to him and he says, no, I'm not going to listen to you. And then next, he hates his brother instead. God says, if you don't change your attitude, sin lies at the door. If you don't change the way you're looking at these circumstances, you're going to do something bad. We've all been there. And we know where it's heading. And we have a choice. And this is the beautiful thing about these stairs. We can start back down the stairs if we want to. We can get 1 foot up on that stair where we hate our brother, and we can back off, and we can listen to the word, and we can embrace our brother and forgive our brother and love our brother instead of rejecting our brother, because we don't want to end up where Cain ended up. And then the third thing he does is he kills his brother, because hatred leads to killing. And this is what God knows. He says there's sequential things. You know, we say in physics, for every action, there is a equal and opposite reaction. So if you just don't like them, then you're repulsed by them. And then if you hate them, then you probably punch them. And, you know, it leads up. And there are commensurate actions that go along. And finally, what happens with Cain, because of the way his heart is, he hides the evidence. He's not honest with himself. If we can just be honest with ourselves, we will never end up where Cain ended up. Now, where did Cain end up after that? Cursed. Where did he go? Wandering. The land of Nod, that actually means the place of wandering. So he had a solid place in a family, in a culture, in a society, but because he couldn't be honest with himself or wouldn't be honest with himself, he lost what place he did have. He wasn't willing to be honest with himself and adjust who he was and what he was doing in order to belong to culture. And so God says, you don't belong to this society at all. You have to go to the land of Nod, or the place of wandering. And he says, my burden's more than I can bear. And everybody that sees me is going to hate me and want to kill me. And so God puts a mark on Cain. So everybody knows him, but they're not going to touch him, because God says if they do touch him or kill him, that something great, worse, is going to happen to them. But the dishonesty led to being far from everything that he could have had. And, you know, it seems to be, and this is the way it's supposed to be, is trust is something we give, but once it's broken, it has to be earned, and it's a whole lot harder to earn it back, isn't it, than it is to, like, fool me once, shame on you. You fool me twice, shame on me, we used to say, you know. And that's why we train our children not to lie. We tell them to be honest, because the punishment or the recourse of those that are dishonest, we want to make it pretty stiff, isn't it? It's like, I don't believe you. Now, we have all met people in our lifetime that were untruthful to us multiple times, and pretty soon it's like, we're going to double check everything they say. Absolutely everything. It's like, you know, liar, liar, pants on fire. Somebody said recently, wouldn't it be funny if they really did catch on fire? Is that the father of lies is who? Satan. So he was getting that implant of lying from Satan. So he was really following after Satan. So dishonesty is following after Satan. And this gets me every time I read it. When you read in the last book of the Bible and it talks about hell and it says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone that burneth forever and ever. And then it goes on to list the whoremongers and the adulterers and all that other stuff. But it starts with what? No. All liars. Thank you. So I'm not trying to trick you, but it's like, you know, there's white lies, there's silence instead of speaking out, and then there's, you know, there's the dance of that. And when that's the way it is with our lips, we've got to check and see if that's the way it is with our heart. So I'm starting with the negative on purpose, just so we can leave on something positive. Huh? So the next one's about a sheep. That's cute, isn't it? You want to pet it? Go ahead. So it's a sheep. And I know you can hear me. We can hear you too. So it's a sheep. And this story is about a shepherd. Somebody who spent untold hours with the sheep. And while he's with the sheep, he learned to sing songs to God. So this is an affectionate thing. This is something that's close to this man's heart. Sheep are close to him. In fact, that's where this man was when God sent a runner to him from the priest or the prophet Samuel to anoint him to be the future king of Israel. His name's David. Great guy, isn't he? Most of the time. Right? It's interesting to see that every one of our heroes of the Old Testament and the New Testament had their struggles. And I'm so glad that the Bible puts their struggles in there. I'm happy about that because then we can identify not only with their failure, but their recovery and their ensuing success. So the story of David is that, and let me say this about this story, is David is at home and he's in his house, relaxing when he should have been out to war. At the time when men go out to war, it says, David was at his house. And he's up on the rooftop of his house, and he's relaxing, and he happens to glance over to the neighbor's place, and there's a woman bathing, and she's naked. Well, probably she was purifying herself after her cycle so she could go back to the house of God. But irregardless, he sees her, so he has a choice. What do? Do you keep looking or do you turn away? Well, he did more than look. He desired. And so he sent a servant and said, hey, whose wife, who is that woman? Oh, she's married. Who to? Uriah. Well, he knew Uriah, the Hittite, was out at war. He says, bring her to my house. And so this was a willful act. He saw, he liked, he took. He slept with her and probably thought, well, that's the end of that. I'm the king. I can have whatever I want. And remember, he had more than one wife at that time. Some of them were gifts. And so he's enjoying that moment with that woman and then sends her home. And then he finds out some days later or weeks later that she's pregnant. So David has a choice. Be honest or dishonest. And I know we could complicate it and say, well, he could do this or this or this. Really, it's honesty or dishonesty. It's honest with himself or not. He has to look at himself. Well, he decides not to be honest with himself. So rather than be honest with himself, he says, oh, hey, the runner, take this and give it to the general. And it's a note and it's sealed and it says, hey, tell Uriah to come back home. I need to talk to him. So Uriah comes back home and David says, hey, you get a mini vacation here. Go home, spend some time with your wife. Okay. Well, the next morning when David gets up, he finds out that Uriah doesn't go home and spend time with his wife because he's honorable and he's a soldier and he knows he should be out fighting, not enjoying the pleasure of his wife. And so he sleeps at the gates. Uriah's honest. David's dishonest, so David gets angry. Isn't that interesting? If we're challenged about our honesty and we're not being honest, even if we're challenged and we are being honest. But it seems like if we're dishonest, then it's even more irritable. And so he writes another letter and he lets Uriah take his own death sentence to the front lines and he gives it to Joab and it says, now when Uriah's in the front line, you all pull back and they do and Uriah's get killed and he thinks it's all over with, huh? Good cover up, right? Perfect crime, perfect murder. Somebody else did it. And of course, nobody's going to reveal that it was the king, and probably those messages got destroyed. But life goes on, and he takes Uriah's wife to be his wife. That's like stunning. So he's not being honest. Everything about this relationship was dishonest. And so God sends a prophet with a bony finger to talk to him. I like to think it was a bony finger, you know. You. And he comes and he tells him a story. He says, oh, king, live forever. I got a story. I got to talk to you about something. I got a problem here, and I need your wisdom. And then there was a man that his visitors came to his house, and it was late at night, and they wanted something to eat. And he said, okay, I'll feed you. And instead of feeding him from his great flock, he went and got his next-door neighbor's pet lamb. So we're not having mutton tonight, we're having lamb. Some nice little tiny lamb, and it's the neighbor's lamb. And he killed that lamb, and he gave that lamb to his guest. And it says that so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. See, he can't be honest about himself, but he wants everybody else to be honest. Don't we want this to be an honest world? It's like the sharp pencil dealer that they used to advertise. You don't want to find out when you're signing the contract it's an extra $3,000 on the car. You don't want to find out once you buy the house it's filled with mildew and mold. You want people to be honest with you, and you find out they weren't honest with you. It's not quite nice. But the stunning part is Nathan says, thou art the man. So what's he going to do? Remember what Cain did? Shut up. Shut up, God. He could have said, shut up, prophet. And just gone blithely on his way and decided he was going to do whatever he felt like doing in his life. He said, you're the man. Now, isn't that irritating? When somebody catches you. My friend, I was talking to somebody just the other day, and there are people, and I'm not making fun of this, that are prophets. They have the gift of prophecy. They can see things. Anybody ever met a prophet? We've had a few come through our church. And I have a friend that he'll shake their hands and say, you're doing all right, how am I? Like, but God doesn't get petty about that. So here's a prophet, and David knows that he knows, but he's just, you know, you're the guy. Okay. What do I do? How do I get out of this? What do I say? But David didn't go to the what can I say thing. He acknowledged his sin. In fact, later he writes about his sin in Psalm 51 and 3 and says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." And there's a whole chapter put there by inspiration of God, by the will of King David, who had been a murderer and an adulterer and a liar, and he tried to cover it all up. And he writes a psalm of repentance so others can know how to get right with God. But we still to this day look at Cain's life and say, that's how not to do it. But it's not enough to know how not to do it. What we need to know is how to do it. And thank God his word shows us how to make the wrong right, how to recover from what could be, what was a catastrophic thing. Now, there's still consequences to pay, and God comes through that same prophet. Bible says that David tears his garment. He put on sackcloth and ashes, and sackcloth is like a gunny sack, and you know that the potatoes used to come in years ago, you know, that rough-looking thing, and he smeared ashes on him to show he was in mourning. And Nathan says, and that child she has is going to die. What you thought was going to bring joy is going to bring sadness. And he prays and he hopes, and people tiptoe around, and that child is already born, and the child gets sick, and it gets sicker and sicker and sicker, and David's still wandering around in mourning. He's been in mourning, it seems like, for weeks now, and now all of a sudden it's quiet. And he asked them, did the child die? And they said yes. And this is probably the crossroads crucial moment in my thinking of the whole illustration. Is what do you do when God lets you suffer the consequences for your own sin? What do you do when there's a payment due? The Bible says David took off his sackcloth. He bathed himself, he anointed himself, and he went into the house of God and worshiped. He said, well, I'm still alive. God, I'm going to worship you. He didn't shake his fist at God and said, you know what, that was a pretty harsh punishment. That kid didn't do anything. And it wasn't that his mama's fault. That was my fault. But that's a lesson that sin doesn't just impact us. It flows out from us. There's no sin that's just going to impact us. And so that sin impacted not only David, but it impacted Bathsheba, his wife, his now wife. But we see the difference between David and Cain. It says he hears the prophet and he accepts the punishment and he applies the word of God to his life in repentance and he exposes absolutely everything. And that's what Psalm 51 is about. He's not going to say, oh, don't tell anybody. Nope, I've got to tell everybody. I've got to own what I did. And somebody asked me some months ago, they said, have you ever had anybody apologize in front of the whole church? Well, I've never asked anybody to. But I remember a lady standing right in the center aisle at our old church over off Stanton. And she said, can I say something? And I said, sure. And she stood up. She said, I've been talking bad about everybody in the church. And I've been criticizing you and you and you. And I've been causing division. And I want you all to forgive me. And she got the Holy Ghost that service. Amazing, huh? Why? And I said, why did you do that? She said, because I had affected everybody. So I wanted my apology to affect everybody. That's the kind of condition that David was in. And so he exposes everything and he prays it through. Everybody say, pray it through. Pray it through. Now you know what pastor's saying partly when he says, you need to pray through. Or we need to pray through. And my mom always said, and my dad always says, you need to pray through. Anybody's mom or dad used to say that? Yeah, I know yours did. only to us rebels. And, you know, some of the nights I was told that, I can't remember, but there's a few of them that are indelible in my mind because I did pray through. I went and cleaned it all out before God and got rid of all my angst and bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. And God took me to a different place in my relationship with Him. So Cain's heart was filled with deceit. Now, so was David's for a moment. But we find out what's really inside. And look what Acts chapter number 13 and verse 22 says. After Saul is taken off the throne, and when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So we have a choice. We're somewhere on the step. Now, if we'll just live honestly, but every one of us, I guarantee you, are going to hit a hiccup somewhere along the line where we're going to decide, do I up or down? What am I going to do? Which stairway am I going to take? Because each stairway leads to a different place. So I want to land back in almost conclusion in the book of Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 19, and we're going to lead up to the original verse that we read. He says, therefore, brethren, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So he said, we can come by the blood of Jesus. Everybody say, thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. And we're going to celebrate that the Sunday before Thanksgiving when we observe the Lord's Supper. Thank God for the blood. He says, now he shed his blood. Now we can come boldly by the blood of Christ to the throne. What for? Listen to verse number 22, and this is where we started out today. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So he said, now, let's bring it home to you and me. When we struggle, the best thing to do is be honest with ourselves. Do you know, I have found out if I'm honest with myself and with God, then there's some things that nobody else ever knows because I'm honest with God. Isn't that wonderful about God? He's not the one that outs everybody. And the church isn't that way either. It's not our job to out everybody every time they come to church. No, there's three R's in the church. There's reconciliation, restoration, and our reconciliation, redemption, and restoration. Reconciliation is bringing people back to talk together. Our job is the ministry of reconciliation, to get God, man talking with God, and he will redeem them or buy them back, and eventually they'll be restored. And everything we do in the church should have those three R's in it. Reconciliation, redemption, and restoration, because that's the attitude of God. And so everything we should do redemptively. He says, so if we'll come with a true heart, by the blood of Jesus, he'll take our sacrifice and he'll restore us. Isn't that wonderful news? He's not going to say, land of Nod. Sorry, goodbye. Oh God, it's more than I can bear. That's all right, I'll put a mark on you so everybody will know what you did for the rest of your life. No, we're not back there and we're not even in David's time. But we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God where if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. Thank God for the blood. But he said, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. And God cannot lie, right? So we're making him a hypocrite. We're trying to make him something that he is not. And the truth is not in us. So here's the daily challenge that I think we face. Is number one, say no to the flesh. Number two, say yes to the voice of the Spirit. And finally, to live by the principles of the Word of God. That's the challenge. So as you stand with me, please, I'm going to take us on another stair step. So Cain heard the word, rejected the word, hated his brother, killed his brother. David heard the word, repented, came clean, and found restoration. I think we know which one we'd like to participate in, right? So there's stair steps we can take in our life in order to remain clean. This is what our heart should be like, the process should be like. We just need to slow down and not be quick to do some things. Now, I had an extreme problem with anger as a young kid, and the first tool that my parents gave me was count from 10 to 0 before you do anything. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3. Didn't work. No, if I really used the tool, it did work. I could back myself down. I could ratchet myself down. I remember being told also, play the tape through. In other words, see where this ends up. Where's the end of the road? And I knew where the end of the road is. Isn't it crazy how we are sometimes? We know it's not going to be good and we still do it. So number one, we slow down. Number two, open your eyes and look around you. Be honest. Look in the mirror and say, who am I? This is the first step. Honest with myself. If I admit I have a struggle, I can work on that struggle. If I admit I have an addictive personality, I can deal with that. So what do? I keep myself away from anything that could cause addiction in my life. I distance myself even from some relationships that could cause addiction in my life. And some of you know this because you've been this. And I know I've never done drugs or alcohol that I know of in my life. But I know my personality, baby. And thank God, the rod of correction drove it far from me when I was little. And you can do that with your children. Is that thank God for the discipline that my parents brought to my life. I was scared to death. I was going to go smoke pot. And God was going to speak to my mom or my pastor or my dad. And I was going to walk in the house and they were going to go, I saw you on 24th and Broadway. And you were token. And I'd go, anybody? Yeah. Yeah, a few of you had moms and dads like that. Thank God for moms and dads like that. I just knew God was going to tell our pastor. You look me in the eye. Both eyes. At the same time. You know? And they're trying to get us to be honest with ourselves. So we open up and look around and say, okay, I remember one individual because they had a problem with a certain kind of printed material and they sold that printed material at Plaid Pantry. They never stopped for a Coke at Plaid Pantry again. They went to Arco station, AMPM, because AMPM didn't sell those kinds of printed things. If you get what I mean, right? So we just don't go there. Be honest with yourself, honest about your weakness, and honest about your struggle. If you'll just be honest with yourself, you don't have to tell everybody, I don't go to Plaid Pantry because of this. Just say, I'd rather not go to Plaid Pantry. You don't have to give a big explanation. You just don't go there. So open your eyes and look around yourself, and then listen to God. Listen to the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is pretty smart. Anybody know that? He knows what I have need of before I even ask. He knows where I'm heading. And I can see a little bit down the road, but he can see the end from the beginning. And so he puts up roadblocks and detours and waymarks and people in my life to give me a little bit of resistance and point me in the right direction. And he gives me teaching and preaching. And he gives me times in his presence where his spirit plants new thoughts and new clarity in my mind and gives me passion to serve him. Listen to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is pretty smart. And then pray it through. Pray until you get the victory. Pray until you don't want to do it anymore. If your problem is hating your neighbor, pray for your neighbor. It's kind of hard to smack him in the face when you prayed for him 15 minutes ago. It's possible, but it's hard. So we put up barriers. So I got to ask, where are you in the journey? Now, everything in our life is at a different place in our journey, huh? We'll not be perfect until we awaken his likeness. But we're pushing that way. And that's why as a church, we don't poke the bear, right? In other words, we don't bug each other. We don't provoke each other that way. What we provoke one another to good works. And we love one another. And we bear one another's burdens. So think about the stair step. Where am I at? So be honest with yourself. Because if you can tell the truth to that guy in the mirror, you can probably tell the truth to the people that live with you and that work with you. God, I pray that you would give us a passion for honesty. Give us the courage to speak truth to ourselves. And thank you for your word that speaks truth to my heart and to my thinking. Thank you, God, also for the blood that you have covered us with so that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. Thank you for that watermark like Travis passed through on Sunday where sin has no more dominion. He may bug us. The enemy may torment us. He may tempt us. But there's no authority. There's no toehold because of your blood. Oh, Jesus, give us honesty in our heart and honesty in our spirit. And as we have that, I pray that there be an outpouring of your grace and your spirit into the hearts of your people in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen.